If you have your Bibles with you, and if you don't have a Bible, we do have some Bibles available on the back cart. You can go grab one and follow along. You don't have to do that. The screen will show you what we're going to talk about and what we're going to be reading this morning. But if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn in them to Psalm 16, the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. Obviously, if you haven't figured this out by now, it's Easter morning, when we celebrate the most significant day, not just of our faith, the Christian faith, but the most significant day in all of human history. As much as I'd like to take the time, take 30 minutes, take an hour, to defend to you the historicity of the resurrection, I'm not going to take the time to do that this morning. But I do want to read one quote that will at least pound that nail a little bit, that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. And this quote is from, I've read this to some of you before, if you've been at Ascension for a while. This is from a man named Charles Colson. Charles Colson was a member of President Nixon's cabinet. He was called President Nixon's hatchet man. And he was part of the Watergate 7 that were convicted of obstruction of justice and sentenced to prison as a result. Charles Colson, right before he went to prison to serve that sentence for the crimes he committed, he became a Christian. And the resurrection was a significant part of his conversion. And so he wrote this. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact. And Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. And they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured this if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." Friends, Jesus did rise from the dead. And that fact changes everything. It means that all that he did was not smoke and mirrors, but it was real. All that he said was true. And so today I want to talk about, for just a few moments, some of the implications of the resurrection. Now, the book of Psalms may not seem like the place we ought to be on resurrection morning. Seems like, to many, maybe an odd place to be on resurrection morning. Because the Psalms were written hundreds of years, close to 1,000 years, before Jesus would be even born. So how could the Psalms talk about Jesus' resurrection? Well, that's what I want to show you. Because through Psalm 16 and through the resurrection, we actually find hope for today and for tomorrow and for all eternity. And so I invite you to listen as I read Psalm 16 to you. It's our tradition here at Ascension for you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And so if you are able to do that, I invite you to stand with me for just a moment while we read this passage, Psalm 16. This is a psalm of David. David of David and Goliath fame. Listen as he speaks. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and take your seats once again. It's a long psalm. A lot to think about, a lot to unpack. We're not going to be able to unpack the whole thing. We're going to kind of focus on the last few verses, but before we kind of talk about it, I want to just throw out one word, the word certainty. Certainty. You've heard that word 100 times already this year, but probably have heard it with 2 letters in front of it, the letter U and the letter N. Uncertainty. Uncertainty. Right? We might say that we live in uncertain times. The economy is uncertain. Regional conflicts in our world threatening to go global creates uncertainty. The challenge of the information age, uncertainty. The unknowns of artificial intelligence even, uncertainty. And then there is the uncertainty of death. We in this church here at Ascension have had to face that recently. We've had to deal with that in an unexpected and sudden way. None of us know when or how, but death is coming to us all. And maybe you wonder, maybe you're uncertain, what lies behind it? What lies beyond it? Uncertain times. You know, David, the author of this psalm, he too lived in his own world of uncertainty. It wasn't financial uncertainty. No, his uncertainty was so often concerning his very life. Not once, but twice, he had to flee from those who were once close to him who now wanted to kill him. And while we don't know specifically what David was dealing with here as he writes Psalm 16, we do hear from David that whatever he is experiencing, this is what he knows to be true about God and about himself. No matter what is going on in the world around him, these things are certain, David says. And so this morning, God's word through the inspired words of David lifts, or I hope, lifts our eyes away from the uncertainty of life to someone, not something, but someone that David hadn't even met. One of the things I love about the Psalms, and those who go to Ascension know this, is that so often the psalmist's experience is our experience. He gives voice to our emotion. He gives words to our words and what we're feeling in our hearts that we can't express. That's so much the beauty of the Psalms. But here in Psalm 16, David, because of Jesus, because of the resurrection, paints a picture for us that is much clearer, much fuller. You see, the risen Jesus takes the words of these psalms, and through his victory over death, they blossom. And that's what I want to show you this morning. We could spend a lot of time in this psalm. I'm going to try to keep this brief. I just want our hearts to focus on 2 promises from God's word this morning. 2 promises, and the first one is this. Jesus is risen. Your future is secure. Because Jesus is risen, Your future is secure. And I'm not speaking about your career climb. I'm not speaking about your retirement portfolio, your family legacy, or whatever mark you think you're going to leave on this world when you die and you're forgotten. No, the Bible draws our attention here to our eternity. That future is certain because Jesus is risen. Look how David sums up all of this psalm. Verse 10, therefore, right? Remember from English? When you see a therefore, you got to ask what it's there for, right? Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, Sheol is a proper word. It's a proper name, a Hebrew word, referring not just to the grave, but to the realm of the dead. David says this phrase, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. This verse, this sure statement of never fearing abandonment in life or in death, seems to be the basis for all the confident assertions he makes throughout this whole psalm. It's the key to making this psalm ours. And ultimately, it's actually not about David. It's not ultimately about David. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 2. Jesus, in the historical timeline of things, by this time in Acts chapter 2, has risen from the grave. He's ascended back into heaven. He's no longer on earth, at least not in embodied physical presence. And so his apostles, those men that Charles Colson said took that lie, if it was indeed one, to their graves, they begin to preach. They begin to proclaim what this Jesus did and what he was about. And so we read from Peter in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 25, Peter says, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad." You recognize it? "My tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell with hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence." Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, who wrote this psalm, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath with him that he would send one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And then if we flip a couple chapters further to another apostle, the apostle Paul, this time in the Roman city of Antioch, Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 32, Paul says this, "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he has raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption." You see, friends, as we receive this psalm this morning, we receive it in light of all that has come after it, specifically the resurrection of Jesus. The apostles here press home that whatever experience David had when he penned those words 1,000 years prior, the fullness of them, the beauty of them, the blossom of them would come in the descendant of David, Jesus of Nazareth, who would be raised from the dead. And it wasn't that David wasn't confident, that he was secure in the Lord's love. No, the Lord had entered into covenant with him, but he just couldn't see the full picture that we now do. What he saw in shadowy form, we now see in technicolor through the work and person and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, as he said he would, rose from the grave. Just as God said he would not let his Holy One experience the corruption of decay in the grave, rose from that grave. And now for those who are his, because of that fulfilled promise in the resurrection, then the dominoes begin to fall. Those who trust in him through the risen Jesus will never be abandoned. Your future is secure because he has risen. And so, like David, our hearts can be glad, our beings can rejoice, our flesh can dwell secure. We focus so much on the cross, and yes, we need the cross. The cross is the atonement for our sins. But we must have the resurrection as well. Here's what his word assures us. Because he has risen, we are reconciled to God. The Bible proclaims that Jesus was raised for our justification. Paul says in Romans 4:21 or 25, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Because Jesus has risen, we are assured that death is not the end. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll quote these words later in our service. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection has swallowed death, the final death for his people. Because he is risen, we are assured that we will be raised with him. I won't read it, but Paul talks about how Christ is the first fruits. And because Christ was raised, we too shall be raised. And so, brothers and sisters, we gaze into the future and we rejoice. A new standing, a new life, new bodies await because of what Jesus has done in the past. And in uncertain times, that reality, that certain hope brought about by the resurrection of Jesus ought to still us amidst the waves of life. But don't get me wrong, David doesn't just point to the future as if the present doesn't matter. Right? The resurrection doesn't just say, well, just wait. Just wait. Just grin and bear it for another however many years. And one day, the Bible does say that, but it doesn't just say that. And that's the second promise. Jesus is risen, so your present is worth living. Jesus is risen. Not only is your future secure, but your present is worth living. If I've got a job and I hire two people to do some straightforward tasks, identical tasks within my company, but to one I'm going to give a salary of $10,000 and to the other I'm going to give a salary of $1 million for the same work, do you think that they will approach their work differently? I would hope they do. I think they would. I think that the future would shape, or at least begin to shape, the present. Jesus rising from the dead not only gives us confidence for the future, for what lies beyond, but it changes the way we view the present. It changes how we now live. We participate in resurrection life here and now. And David even shows us the way. As we read these statements that David says in Psalm 16, in light of verse 10, We're reminded that the resurrection matters not just when you think about death, but tomorrow morning when you go to work, and Thursday evening when you come home, every second of every day. We could talk about this for a long time. I just want to pick apart three things from this psalm that the resurrection changes here and now. And they're summed up in the last verse, verse 11. Look at it with me. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What a great verse. Presence, path, and pleasure. Our present is worth living because, number one, we have a path. We have a path of life. We live in a world that's craving meaning. And the resurrection gives us a way forward. David speaks of the counsel he receives from the Lord, the path forward that's laid for him. He's not a lonely wanderer in this world. He's not the result of chance, and he's not a slave to chance or to chaos, but he has God-given direction and purpose to live life as it was meant to be lived. Romans 6:4, Paul says to the church, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." It's that newness of life that we have because of Jesus' resurrection. We have a new identity in Jesus. We have a new power to not sin, to be who we were made to be, to walk by the Spirit, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, to grow in love for one another. We have a path. We have a presence. David says, "In you I take refuge." He couldn't even imagine the kind of refuge that we now receive, the fullness that we receive of the Lord's presence as a result of what Jesus has done. I mean, it's clear that David knows the Lord. He knows his presence in some way in his life, but it was still a presence that was mediated by sacrifice and by ritual. But because Christ has died, because Christ has been raised, God's intimate presence is now ours. So much so that he doesn't hide behind a curtain, but we actually cry out to him, the Bible says, "Father, Daddy, Abba." The curtain has been torn in two, and so boldness and confidence is ours. We can be with him. We can cry out to him as children because of what Jesus done. And the presence is not just out there, it's in here as well. Romans 8, "If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit of life because of righteousness, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." We don't think about that enough. That the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And he's here, even now, in this place, as we gather in his name. David delights in verse 4, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." He reminds us as we look at the psalm through the lens of resurrection that because of Jesus, we have a new community, right? Brothers and sisters. For some, a more intense bond than even blood, even biological bond, a new family. We're not alone. The presence of God comes in part through the church, through us, through this gathering, bearing burdens, ministering with grace, loving one another. What a gift. His presence. And then finally, pleasures. Right? That's the last thing that David draws our attention to. That's what everyone in the world is after, right? That's what everyone is after. We are pleasure seekers. We want to feel good physically, emotionally, mentally. And yet how much of our pleasure seeking in the world is misguided? How much of it is in the wrong things, and we end up consuming ourselves? We end up destroying ourselves. It's because we were made and designed to be satisfied in God. David says, "The Lord is my portion, to enjoy the things of this world in and through Him. I have no good apart from You," he says. And therefore, only a heart that's living in light of the resurrection with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the risen Christ living in it, can experience life to the fullest. Yes, you were made for pleasure, but pleasure in God. David expresses a contentment that can be ours. His was built on a promise. Ours is built on a person. The pleasures, the joy, the gladness of heart forevermore, it begins now, because the resurrection puts everything in its proper place. We could talk much more about this psalm, but in uncertain times, I just want it to remind us that we have a certain hope. And it's not wishful thinking. It's not pie in the sky. It's take it to the bank certainty. Because Jesus was raised to life in time and in space. And as a result, everything is different. Everything about the future, everything about our present, everything, even about our past. Because I know many of us come and we have a host of regrets about our past. And Jesus takes care of those as well. Contentment and confidence can be ours. So my invitation to you on this Resurrection Sunday is to take heart and to rejoice, to take refuge in God by clinging to the risen Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the sure promises first given in shadowy form through Your servant David and then displayed for all the world to see through the sending of Your Son, through the rising of Your Son. Oh Father, I pray that those who have heard these words this morning would be able to comprehend the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Jesus for them. And that seeing who He is and how He loves, that they would cling to Him with all the strength that You give. Oh Father, make it so by the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.